Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come broken into the worship service today, broken by our sins and broken by sometimes the difficulties of life. In some sense, we come weeping into worship. And we pray, O God, that as we have heard these words, that we will take comfort, that we are invited to rest in Thee, that we do have a Father who loves us and who will take care of our every need. Help us to remember this as we worship in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy it is to gather together as God's people. We thank you for your word, that it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. We thank you for a foundation that cannot be moved. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is more than simply a byword to us, but is indeed the God of heaven who came to earth and who became fully man, who died on the cross that we might have forgiveness of all of our sins, who came forth from the grave to show forth that death is not the final conqueror, and who has ascended into heaven and sits even today at the right hand of God the Father and rules sovereignly over all things. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us as we do face trials and troubles in this world. Sometimes we do bring our tears into the church. It's not always a time of praise and joy, but sometimes it is seasons of sorrow. We, Lord, remember Laura Johnston here today and for many here who never knew her, and for her husband Paul, who was an elder in this church, during the years when they had to make a decision what to do in regard to becoming part of the PCA. Those were hard days. Those were hard decisions. We thank Thee that he and others made the right decision because it affected generations to come. And it will affect generations yet even to be born. And I know they would not consider themselves heroes, but in some ways they are real heroes, not of the kind we worship today in the world of athletics and Hollywood, but the real heroes sometimes go often unnoticed in this world. But those of us who have been the recipients of their faithfulness, we will never forget. We will always be thankful for what they have done for us. Our Father, help us as we again seek to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Speak to us in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelation 22. I'll read the first five verses. Revelation 22, the first five verses. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of a street, on one side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we read your word. This is the word of God, the word of God for us today. We ask that your Holy Spirit will help us to understand and be comforted by these wonderful words of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several nights a week, I try to walk at Warriors Path Park around Duck Island. It's about five laps, is about 3.5 miles. And try to keep my health up as best as I can. I wear a radio headset. Walking itself is rather boring. And listen to music on the radio. One night recently, I was listening to some gospel hymns, maybe half country and half gospel. And I started thinking about the themes of the old gospel hymns. You think about it, most of them, the theme is life is hard. There are so many struggles in life. Thank God we're going to heaven. What a joyful day that will be. That's pretty much the theme throughout all of the old gospel hymns. We're getting out of this miserable world, and we're going to cross the Jordan into a better world. I copied a few words here from one of them. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That's the genre, or the genre of the generation that preceded me, maybe two or three generations ago, that life was so hard that people just wanted to get out of this miserable world as quick as they could. And that's the theme of the songs. That's what they sang about. The hope of just going to heaven and leaving this miserable place. Another genre, modern praise music, has become popular in the church. And I was looking on the internet at some of the modern praise music this week and kind of came to a conclusion that basically the modern praise music is, the goal is to lose yourself in worship. Praise, praise, praise. There's not a whole lot about how miserable life is on this earth, and there's not a whole lot about hoping to cross the Jordan to the promised land. The words of one of the hymns I picked was, "You are holy, holy, holy. Lord, there is none like you. You are holy, holy, holy. Glory to you alone." And that's pretty much the theme of that type of modern praise music, is being lost somehow in the present time, in the worship service, in the praise of God. Contrary to the older gospel hymns, that was not concerned about worship as much as it was concerned about just getting out of this miserable world and crossing the Jordan and getting to heaven as quick as we can. I picked up the Psalms, the Psalter, and looked at some of the hymns there, and many of the hymns, many of the Psalms ask the question, Lord, why hast thou forsaken us? Where is God when you need him? And some of the Psalms, like Psalm 2, is more like, don't mess with God, especially the kings of the earth, because he will come and destroy you. You know, that's the theme of many of the Psalms. It's a kind of a militant, victorious theme. Psalm 2, therefore, kings, be wise, give ear, hearken, judges of the earth, serve the Lord with godly fear, mingle trembling with your mirth, kiss the Son, his wrath to turn, lest ye perish in the way, where his anger soon will burn. Blessed are they that trust in him. Our hymns reflect who we are. It reflects our culture. It reflects the time and history in which we live. And it's good to study hymns. That's one reason why many years ago I think our church wisely changed to the Trinity Hymnal, because I think the Trinity Hymnal probably represents our theology about as well as any hymn book that is on the market out there today. But I like listening at times to the old gospel hymns. We live in the days when the curse is still powerful on all of us, the curse of the fall, the curse of sin. It can be a very miserable and difficult world. Even in the days we live in the high-tech, fast computers, MRIs and robotic surgery, information at your fingertips, education, we still live under the curse of Adam. Now, verse 3 of chapter 22 gives us hope. There will no longer be any curse. And I think here I would shift our focus to heaven itself. And I think the reference is to the fall. That word curse there is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3 when God cursed Adam when he sinned. And he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That curse is still upon us. And even though Jesus came to remove that curse and he came to set us on a path to improve us in regard to that curse, we still have to face the curse of the life in which we live in. We still have to die. We still have to struggle. Life can be very hard, full of troubles and pain and sadness and heartache and sleepless nights. Job said it well in Job 5, verse 7. He says, for man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. We run from trouble all of our lives, but we cannot escape the tentacles of the curse yet in this life. You know, this week was a difficult week for me. The last few years I've lost the eyesight in my right eye, which I have glaucoma, and I have to control it with medication. My good eye, my doctor this week told me I have a cataract, and eventually you'll need surgery. I don't see well. I've had to deal with cancer surgery, and still I have not fully recovered, if I ever will, from that. I've lived with pain. Every day of my life in the last few years, when I get out of bed, it's just pain. And sometimes I get up and I pray that God might just take me out of this world. It's pain. It's the onset of problem in seeing. And then this week it's like, Lord, did I need another problem? My doctor tells me I have a permanent problem with my vocal cords. I don't need any more. And when I go through those things, I like to listen to the old gospel hymns. I'm a stranger in this land. I'm a poor, wayfaring stranger. While traveling through this world of woe, yet there's no sickness nor toil, no danger in the bright world into which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to Rome. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know the dark clouds will gather around me. I know my way is rough and steep. But golden fields lie out before me where God's redeemed shall ever sleep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in the churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. That's the way men used to write hymns, because life was hard. And I think life is hard for us today. Life is hard for many of you. And as we saw in the Sunday school class, if it's not hard now, it will be. The day will come when it will be very difficult for you, and you may wish and you may pray that God would even take your life from this earth. We run from trouble, and the older you get, the more you run. Some people seek diversions from their boredom and their troubled lives in sports and movies and fun activities, and that's not wrong in itself. We often hide our pain and scars we carry deep inside of us. We put on a good face. We come to church smiling when we may be really hurting and deep down inside. My son Titus, sometimes known for his bits of wisdom, every year we go to the beach. We all get excited and we think of how wonderful it's going to be, and it is a good time. I don't mean to say it's not. But he says, you know, Dad, fun is a little bit overrated, isn't it? I said, well, yeah. It's become kind of a common parable or saying in our family that fun is overrated. We're always saying that, joking with one another. Because we go to the beach, and on the first day, one of the children falls and scratches her knee, and she's crying and crying and crying. And one of the daughter-in-laws is in the bathroom throwing up in the commode because she's pregnant. And one of the daughter-in-laws, her father is home near death. He could die any day. My wife or I, usually on the first day, we have a severe headache. You know, my wife has this purse and she carries this bottle. And it's got Bufferin, Tylenol, and ibuprofen. Because we get a lot of headaches. And then one of the children comes running to the house. You know, you're sitting there on the beach and trying to enjoy the sun like they do in the pictures on television, you know. This is the way it is at the in the Caribbean or something. And one of the children comes running out of the sea, and they've been stung by a jellyfish. And in the house we stayed last year, they have a problem in Hilton Head with roaches. And they just spray before you get there. You know, they spray every year before you get to the beach and try to kill all the roaches. Well, sometimes it just brings the roaches out of the walls. And so we're in this really multi-million-dollar home, and there's roaches everywhere. And I'm going around with my shoes trying to kill as many as I can. And this is supposed to be fun. You know, this is our year at the beach. And Titus just simply comes up to me and says, "Dad, you know what? Fun is a little bit overrated, isn't it?" And I feel like saying, "Shut up, Titus." But it's true. You know, it is a little overrated sometimes. We have these ideals. The anticipation is always greater than reality, right? The anticipation, the week before the beach, is maybe the greatest week of the year. Once you get there, it's just all these problems and all these difficulties. And we're very blessed in my family. We don't have family conflict. You know, we have different styles of discipline, and sometimes the children will come to me and say, "What do you think about the way they're disciplining their child?" And, you know, those are kind of minor issues, but we don't have family conflict. But it's just like, you know, wherever you go, the curse is found. There's trouble and misery just around the door. There's fear and trepidation in everything. And the psalmist, as we were looking at this morning in Psalm 88, it's kind of like, "God, I've obeyed you and I've followed after you, and darkness is my friend now. It's like the only friend I've got is darkness. The only time I feel comfortable is at home by myself in the dark." You know, that's how bad it can become as you grow. And my sermon this morning, which actually is too long, and I'm going to end it here fairly quickly because I don't want to use my voice too much, but it's really enough for two sermons. It's really enough for a book, really. And I thought about, well, this is a good time to have voice problems. Well, I can cut my sermon in half, but what I was going to do was to look at some of the events in life that show that the curse is still with us. And we have to live with that curse. And I think here in verse 3, the good news is, and of course the good news is that Christ dealt with the curse of the penalty of sin on the cross. But we still live in a world that is affected by the curse. And to deny that is to deny the Scriptures, is to deny reality. The only time the curse will be removed is when we finally cross over the Jordan into heaven itself. And so don't be surprised when life comes to you with struggles and trials and you say, "Lord, I just don't know if I can take it anymore. I'm at the tipping point. I don't want to lose my faith. I don't want to deny that God is good and my Father is loving. But I want to be honest about it. The curse stinks. The curse really stinks. And it makes this world a very difficult place to live in." And I had maybe six ways that I was going to describe how the curse is still with us. I'm going to maybe speak to about three of those here and we'll conclude. But one of the ways in which the curse is still with us is in the area of what we call accidents. we can use the word providence if you like, but I don't mind using the word accidents. You know, accidents happen in life. And I was thinking of a law in the book of Deuteronomy about accidents. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19, and I'll read that for you. God knew that accidents were going to happen. Now, of course, God is sovereign, and we know that God controls all things. But from our perspective, He knew that accidents were going to happen. And He had a law in the book of Deuteronomy what to do when accidents happen. We won't get into all that, but I just want to show you the reality of the Old Testament here about accidents. In the book of Deuteronomy 19, chapter 5, he says, if a man goes into the forest with his friend to cut wood, Deuteronomy 19, 5, and his hand swings the axe to cut down the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle and strikes his friend, so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Okay, that's what you can do if an accident happens, because the family is going to be angry with you and may try to kill you, really. But just notice there, he says, if a man goes into the woods with his friend to cut wood, maybe for firewood, for whatever reasons they would be cutting wood, and he swings the axe to cut the tree, and the iron head slips off the handle, and of all places for that iron head to fly, you know, of all the places around him, where does it go? It goes right to the head of his friend and kills him. It could have gone anywhere else. 99% of the space it could have gone to, but where does it fly to? His friend who's watching and standing there, it goes off the handle, hits him in the head, and he dies. Not intentional, not planned. It just happens sometimes. Accidents happen. Terrible accidents happen. And God recognizes here that they're going to happen. And basically He says, when it happens, this is what you do. But I want you to know that it's a world full of accidents. And things happen, and people get hurt, and people die. And nobody planned on it. It was not premeditated. This last Sunday in Florida, right near Ocala, where my wife is staying, there was a massive wreck on Interstate 75. It was foggy, I think, from a previous brush fire. They have fires there all the time on the interstate. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, I don't know how it happened, how it started, but trucks and cars just started banging into each other, and cars running up underneath trucks, and trucks running over cars, and a fire just explodes, and the whole interstate on both sides of the interstate is in a massive explosion. And at least 10 people died. I think now they say 11 people died. And these are people who are just driving down the interstate, listening to the radio, talking to one another, and all of a sudden, they're dead. All of a sudden, they're running off the interstate to try to get away from the fire. Accidents, plane crashes, car wrecks, a gun misfires. We fall and break a bone. Don't tell me the curse is still not with us. It is here. And we're going to have to deal with that in our lives. Life is full of trouble, Job said, as the sparks fly upward. It's always going to happen. Sparks always fly upward in a fire. And troubles from the curse will always be with us. accidents, creation. The creation is under a curse. That's another principle in Scripture. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the creation groans to be delivered from the curse. The whole creation groans and suffers. Thus, rather than always being a safe habitat, the creation can turn against us. The wind can become a tornado. The rain can become a hurricane. And the campfire can become a forest fire. And people die. Their homes are destroyed. They're not natural tragedies. They're a result of the curse. The curse is still with us. And there's the curse of age. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "Remember the Lord in the days of your youth, before the evil days come upon you, and you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" And we've made old age much easier in our generation. But typically, growing older means days of trouble. You can tell how old a person is by going into their bathroom and looking in their cabinet at all the prescriptions they have. You know, some people have between 20 and 30 prescriptions that they take every day. And even worse than that, they can't remember which ones they've taken and which ones they need to take. I've done that. I've taken the wrong pill. I don't take many pills. I do take a few, and I wonder, did I take the pill? And I know you got these pill boxes and all this kind of thing. Did I take that pill? And just 2 weeks ago, I took one pill twice. And I thought, well, it's not going to hurt me. You know, it's one of those pills that might make me sleepy, but it's not going to hurt me. It won't hurt me. The curse follows you even into old age. You never escape its troubles, even when you retire. You know, I was thinking of the other day, well, you know, I'm, what, 64 years old. I've raised three children. I got them through high school. I got them through college. And by God's grace, we got them married. They're all on their own. They don't come to mom and daddy for a penny. They make a living by themselves. They can afford their own homes. They can afford their own cars. And I ought to be shouting. I'm not going to shout, I'm not supposed to, but thank God they're gone. You know, thank God they're on their own. And then all of a sudden I thought, man, I've got 9 grandkids. And you know, I worry about every one of them. I've got 7 outside the womb, 2 in the womb, and Tim called me the other day and said that their 5th baby was going to be another boy. You know, we're going to have 5 boys. And I won't tell you what I told the Sunday school class, but you know, I know each one by name, dearly, my grandchildren. I know all their strengths and I know all their weaknesses, just like my own kids. And I worry about every one of them. And, you know, I used to have 3 to worry about, and now I've got 9 to worry about. And I thought I was retiring. You know, I thought I had done my job. But I still worry about every one of them. Trouble never ends until you die. The troubles just change as you grow older. They just change. And the last one this morning, I won't cover all of them, but the last one this morning that tells us that we're still living under the curse is broken relationships. The result of the fall. Conflict between husband and wife. You know, you have to work at saving your marriage. Work hard. It doesn't come easy. Adam blamed Eve. And yet he was the head of the home. I think of the Apostle Paul, and you know, in several places in the Bible, he says things like, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. This is the Apostle Paul. And Judas, one of the 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus. Paul speaks of Demas, and he says, he deserted me. He betrayed me. Desertion, betrayal, is harsh and unfair. It can break a man's spirit. Solomon said in Proverbs 18:14, one of my favorite Proverbs, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? Who can bear a broken heart? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm me. Don't you dare believe it. They will destroy you. I was at one of my doctors to see him this week, and he asked me how long I'd been here. I said, 30 years. And he said, well, you've seen a lot, haven't you? I said, yeah. I've got scars and pains that nobody knows about. And you won't know. I'll never tell you the pain and the scars that I carry. I don't want to leave you that way. I'd leave you with you thinking that old Pastor Ball, he didn't have any scars and pains. He just did really well. I won't tell you about the times that I sent in my resume to the PCA office and said, I'm leaving here, I'm quitting. Or I'm gonna find or my resume for a CPA job to send it out somewhere and say, I'm out of here. You know, every time somebody has left this church for whatever reason, it just like a knife in my heart. Some people have left. Our children grow up and leave, and that's good, but it hurts. I've had people to leave, and they don't tell me why they left. It's just like I have to call them and beg them, tell me what the problem is. Some leave angry. Some leave not so angry, but that's not the issue. The issue is that it just like a knife in my back. And they say, Larry, it's not you, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, I spent my life trying to build the church, trying to fill the pews, and trying to see it grow. And it's like, you know, you take two steps forward and three steps back, and you get tired. And I always have to remind myself that we're living under the curse. You know, that's why I like to listen sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I like to listen to those old gospel hymns, and sometimes while I'm walking, I just start crying. And sometimes when I'm in the pulpit here, I just want to cry. Sometimes I do cry, and I try to hide it. I try to, you know, act like I'm not crying, but there are tears in my eyes because I know, you know, my time here is coming to an end, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be very hard for me to leave. But I believe it's the best thing for this church. I really do. That's one reason I made that decision, is because my concern is for the church. Life is hard. The curse is still with us. If you've not felt it, you will. But the good news is, in our passage this morning, is that there will be a day when the curse shall no longer be found. 22:3, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, no darkness, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and forever. The curse will come to an end. But let us not deny, and let us not shy away from those who have felt the harm and the pain of the curse. Let us look to Christ, and let us remember that the day will come when there will no longer be any curse. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, the curse is very hard, very difficult. We do know pain and misery and suffering and desertion and broken spirits. But we thank thee that Christ came, as we shall see later, that he came to spread the blessing as far as the curse is found. And that there will be a day and there will be no more curse, no more troubles, no more trials. Help us to sing about that glorious day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.